Well, God bless you. And let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'd like to start a teaching that we'll look at over the next few weeks concerning good things to come and what will await us with the events of Christ's return. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now this is referring to Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of him, the Messiah, the Christ. And here it says, lo, I come. You could say that this verse is a theme for the whole Bible. What is written in the book concerns Christ, and he is the coming one. So when you read in the Old Testament, the volume of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is spoken of repeatedly, prophetically, as one to come, the coming one. Now, the Gospels, in that part of the volume of the book, he came. His first coming is recorded, and we'll look at a little bit of that tonight. And then his first coming concluded with his ascension into heaven. Now, this verse is still true. In the volume of the book, it is written of Jesus Christ, who is the coming one. And we would say he's coming back because he's already come once. He's coming back. The Bible focuses on Christ in the whole volume of the book. All throughout the Bible, it's written of the Messiah, the Christ, and he is the coming one. In verse 8, it says, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered in the law." Verse 9, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He taketh away the first covenant, the Old Testament, that he might establish the second covenant, the New Testament. So all of the Bible focuses around Jesus Christ, and here and in other places, he's referred to as the coming one. Look at Luke chapter 4. See, right after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, God gave mankind hope. And the hope given originally to Adam and the woman, but given throughout the Old Testament, was that Christ would come the first time. So believers, ones that understood the Bible, were anticipating his coming. You know, David saw his coming, Abraham saw his coming. It's recorded throughout the Bible. And with the events, God's interaction with Joseph and Mary, and the events that began in Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus Christ came. He was born. He was born to a woman made under the law. And here in Luke chapter 4 is often referred to as the beginning of his ministry. This is him announcing himself to Israel that he's come. And it says in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Jesus Christ was all about the word. His custom, his manner was to be in the word. He stood up for to read from the word of God. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you'll notice in your Bible that at the end of verse 19 is a period. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus Christ is announcing his ministry and what his ministry would do. It's kind of summed up in verse 19 as being the acceptable year of the Lord. He had a year-long ministry to Israel, and it was the acceptable year of the Lord. And it was when Israel could accept the coming, or the one who has come, the Messiah, the Christ, as Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus Christ was a workman of the Word, and he rightly divided the Word of truth. Now, he understood that verse 19 concluded what he would be doing in his first coming. In other words, he understood that prophecies of the Old Testament, some of them would be future to his first coming, and that others he would fulfill in his first coming. And that's apparent when you look up this verse in Isaiah 61. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Remember, at the end of to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus Christ, King James Version, put a period. It ended. That was what he was there to do in his first coming. But when you look at Isaiah 61, as perhaps you've done before, this is where he was quoting from, where he was reading from that day in the synagogue in Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim, or as it's translated in the New Testament, to preach, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But here, there's no period. It keeps going. And the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when Jesus Christ came the first time, was it the day of vengeance of our God? No. That is still future. Jesus Christ rightly divided the word of truth by stopping, by rolling up the scroll, sitting down, handing it to the minister, and saying, this day, this scripture fulfilled in yours. But had he kept going, it wouldn't have been fulfilled, because the day of vengeance of our God is still future. And those words, that phrase, the day of vengeance of our God, sums up a lot of what will occur in his second coming. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I mentioned that his first coming concluded with his ascension into heaven. And here it is. This is where it's recorded, one of the three places where the actual event of the ascension is recorded in the Bible. It's recorded here in Acts 1, at the end of Mark, and at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Imagine standing. Jesus Christ is teaching you. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. They're, you know, there. He's with a group of disciples. He's teaching them about the coming of Holy Spirit. And then it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He got out of here. He split. The Word of God says in other places that he passed not only into the heavens, but he passed through the heavens, and that he sat on the right hand of the throne of God. And it says, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming, his ascension into heaven. He ascended through the heavens and currently is seated on the right hand of God. We are in the period of time between his two comings. But when he returns, when he comes back, what will initiate his second coming is him returning in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. His first coming concludes with his ascension into heaven. His second coming begins in like manner with his descension from heaven. And the like manner is that when he descends from heaven, he will return upon a cloud. They saw him go up on a cloud, and the like manner is he will return from heaven upon a cloud, and that is what will initiate his first coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see, so much of the error that is propounded, the mishandling of the Word of God, is because of people not taking into account to whom the Word of God is addressed. Now, when we get into the church epistles, and the church epistles, as you know, many of you, begin with the book of Romans, and they go through the book of 2 Thessalonians. There's 9 epistles that are written to 7 different first century churches. Now, all of the 9 epistles are written to the church. That's why they're called the church epistles. And so when you get into 1 Thessalonians, this is addressed to the church. And in reading in chapter 1, it will tell us what we're currently doing. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And that can basically be said about Christians, is that we have turned from idols, whatever our idols might have been prior to the new birth, prior to accepting Christ, to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Jesus Christ has not yet returned from heaven. So what are we doing? We are waiting for him to return from heaven. That's the hope that was given to those assembled disciples on the day of the ascension. It's the hope that's given to all Christians. And what we're to do in the meantime is we're to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, when it is, no man knows. We don't know when he's coming back. But when he does, he will return in like manner as they saw him go upon a cloud. The events of that are recorded in this same epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read this in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And this is talking about Christians who have died. They're referred to here euphemistically as being asleep. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The unbelievers don't have this hope. But we have the hope. And the one hope that we all share is Jesus Christ coming back to do what it says here in Thessalonians, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, how is he going to do that? You know, some people have isolated this verse and use it to document or supposedly document or try to say that Christians now are alive in heaven with Jesus, and that when Christ comes back, that those who are alive with Jesus in heaven are coming back with him. Nah, a bunch of crap. You got to keep reading. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. So those Christians who are currently asleep here are referred to without the figure of euphemism, and they're just referred to very bluntly as being dead in Christ. They're awaiting return, just like we are, but we're alive and remain, and hopefully he will come back in our lifetime. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Clouds, because that's where Jesus is at this point. He's in the clouds. Remember, he shall return in like manner as you saw him go. Well, they saw him go upon a cloud. Now, at this point, all Christians, whether dead or alive, are going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, gather in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is the gathering together of the church. This is what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for the wrath of God because we've been delivered from the wrath of God, like we read in the first chapter of this great book. We're not waiting for judgment because we've already been judged righteous in Christ. We're waiting for the Lord to return to gather us together, to take us into heaven to be with him forever. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, we have gone through a, I guess you'd call it a crisis, a national crisis, a worldwide crisis with this virus, this supposed pandemic worldwide. I've received a number of phone calls from well-intentioned Christians or communications from well-intentioned Christians asking, is this an event of the book of Revelation? Is, you know, a couple people have called to say, if you get the vaccine, are you getting the mark of the beast? A lot of Christians think that we're currently in the Revelation period. Well, my Bible says that we are waiting from Jesus Christ to return to gather us in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with him, and that he's delivered us from the wrath of God. He's delivered us from the day of vengeance of our God, which we read about in Luke. Philippians is another book that's addressed to the church, and look what it says about us. Verse 20, for our conversation, that word conversation better rendered citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that fits with 1 Thessalonians? We're waiting for the Lord from heaven. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting on. Who, and this is when the gathering together occurs, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, the last part of verse 21 is a good summation of what will occur in the next administration, in the next period of time. The Bible declares that this age of the church, the period in which we're currently living, we're currently waiting, we're currently looking for Christ's return, that this period of time is the age of grace, the administration of the grace of God. But when Christ returns, the first event, as documented here in Philippians 3, as documented in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as documented by what the angel spoke to the believers on the day of the ascension, the first event Well, is Jesus Christ coming back from heaven upon a cloud to gather the church? Now, when that occurs, the age of grace is concluded. This administration ends, and that event, as well as ending this current administration, is the beginning of the next administration. And that administration is summed up wonderfully here, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In the next administration, Jesus Christ is going to subdue all things unto himself. Look at Acts chapter 3. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, it's a wonderful phrase, a wonderful characterization of the next period of time that awaits us. And we'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And this is referring to the new birth. The times of refreshing are now that come from the Lord in the new birth. And then it says in verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So once you're born again, he's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The next period of time is characterized in Philippians, is a time where he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Here it's referred to as the times of restitution of all things. The word restitution has a wonderful meaning of restoration. I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary in English. Fantastic definition is a return to its rightful owner. The next administration is characterized by many different terms. We've seen it characterized by as the day of vengeance of our God. It's a period of time where Jesus Christ subdues all things unto himself. And it's also the times of a return or a restoration of all things to the rightful owner, who is God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. See, I think that for people who do endeavor to read and study the Bible, who want to know God's Word, I think the most common error, or maybe you could consider it, they're kind of connected, but they don't get the address correct. They don't get to whom it's written. And part of that is not getting administrations and understanding the different periods of time in the Bible. This age, this period is characterized as grace. The next period of time is referred to as the revelation period. It's referred to as the day of vengeance of our God. It's called the times of restitution of all things. It's a period of time where Jesus Christ subdues all things unto himself. And here it's referred to in Ephesians chapter 1 as the next administration. In verse 10, it says that in the dispensation, and that's Old English for the word administration, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Here it's called the administration of the fullness of times. And during that time period, everything is going to be gathered together into Christ. In heaven and in earth. When he subdues all things unto himself, it's also going to concern the spiritual realm, not just human beings on earth, but the spiritual realm of angels, and particularly concerning Lucifer and a third of the hosts of angels that fell with Lucifer, the current evil spirit realm. That's all going to be subdued unto Jesus Christ in the next administration. This is summed up wonderfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll conclude there tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus Christ slept for 3 days and three nights in the grave. But he became the first fruits of them that slept. That implies there's others to follow. He's just the first from the dead. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Jesus Christ, the second Adam. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In the events of Christ's second coming, every human being that has ever lived will be made alive. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ at his coming." That includes us. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." See how that fits with Philippians? About it's according to the power that it, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, all things will be brought to Christ, that in the administration of the fullness of times he might gather together all things to Christ, whether in heaven or on earth, all things subdued unto Christ. "For he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet." These are all things that will occur in the next administration, the time of restitution of all things, in the administration of the fullness of time. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Death didn't come from God. Death is not of God. The power of death is Satan's. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then verse 27, it says, "For he hath put all things under his feet." Now, as we work these couple verses here, you got to get the he's correct, the his is correct, the him's correct. And it's very, very simple. And this is a wonderful section that shows the distinction between God and his son, Jesus Christ. It says, "For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus." God put all things under Jesus' feet, but the one exception to that is who? God, because God is greater. By the way, Jesus Christ is not God. And then it says, verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus." You know, like we've been reading about in Philippians, when all things are brought to Jesus, when he hath put down all rule and authority, like we just read, "when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto God, which put all things under him, that God may be all in all." That is the return to the rightful owner. That is the full restoration of everything unto God by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the event that await us. This is our hope. It begins with the gathering together of the church. It ends in glory in a new heaven and a new earth in the new Jerusalem. And in the sessions ahead, we'll be looking at more detail of this great next administration. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful to once again be gathered and to be able to understand some wonderful truths from the pages of the volume of the book. Father, I'm thankful for men and women that hunger and thirst after righteousness and love you and love our fellow brethren, love each other. God, what a wonderful family you've called and how blessed we are to be your sons. So, Father, may you continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Bless you.